So we're turning to Psalm 139. We're just going to read this and talk a little bit about where we are and where we're going. The main thrust of this psalm, and I want you to get hold of as we're reading it, is the abiding presence of the Lord. If we can just kind of peel away the veneer and get down to the reality of what life is all about, we come out with the conclusion, as we read the scripture, in simple terms, life is just a matter of a spirit, an inner spirit, and an outer shell, or a fleshly vehicle. These two, the spirit and the fleshly vehicle, were together in the beginning when God created man. But due to the effects of sin, the effects of disobedience primarily, I'd like people to get away from the notion that sin means Las Vegas sensuality. I mean, that's just one tiny symptom of the deeper consequences, you see. Sin really basically means independence from God, that's all. That's the idea of sin, which almost a word we've almost lost. Like the word Christian, it's a word we still use, but in a way we've lost it because it means so much that it means nothing. What is a Christian? Well, people call themselves Christians who think they're not heathens, you know, or pagans or something, but and so the word sin has gotten to mean so much it means nothing, and people are confused about it. God's idea of sin is independence from himself, missing the mark, or missing the way. Okay, so that's a little tangent there that I detour because I had used the word sin, and I want you to understand what context I use it in it. Through sin, which I mean through disobedience or turning against God, this unity between the man's deeper spirit and his natural person. When I talk about the natural person, the flesh vehicle, I'm talking about not just a physical body, but the brain that goes with it. The brain that you have is the locale of your personality. The brain and the nervous system makes up the person, and the body is itself sort of an agent that takes the thoughts of the brain and translates them into action, that's all. The spirit is something different than either the body or the mind, or the personality. The spirit is that underlying motivating force that governs how you act, how you think. That's why Christ says that the bitter fountain does not bring forth sweet water, and the sweet fountain does not bring forth bitter water. In other words, if your spirit is right with God, it'll affect the rest of you to a degree. Now, once again, because I've brought up terms, which I have to keep explaining to you, in a sweet fountain, bitter fountain concept, once again, let me say to you that just because a person becomes a Christian and thus has changed from a bitter fountain to a sweet fountain doesn't mean that every action of theirs is going to be good. Well, I want you to understand what I mean by sweet and bitter here and what Christ meant when he said a bitter fountain cannot bring forth sweet water. He's talking about drinkable versus non-drinkable water. He's saying that a fountain that is poisoned at the source cannot bring forth drinkable water. On the other hand, a fountain that is non-poisonous at the source will likely bring forth water that is non-poisonous. So he's referring to the spirit there. If your spirit is in Christ, if you've given yourself to him, then you are a Christ person. And therefore, on the right course. And your spirit will give a new dimension to all that you think and do, even though you may still do and say things that are not altogether great. And maybe a little bit ornery or offensive or whatever. but your overall basic attitude and approach to life is sound. It's on the right track. We have to see life, then, on the basis of the division between what is the natural man, or the natural being, which includes not only your body, but your mind, your personality, the natural individual. We've got to see the distinction between that natural individual and that spiritual individual, which is the inner spirit that governs or regulates your attitudes and your actions. Everyone has that spirit. It is not really accurate to say that only the Christian has a spirit. In Ephesians 2, it says, it speaks of the spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. So there is that, there is the bitter fountain, which is a spirit that is energized by Satan. A person may not be aware that it is, but it nevertheless is. And it may not express itself in very gross evils, you know, it may not express itself in murder or theft or anything like that, which we usually associate with the grosser crimes. May not express itself in that way, but it still is energized by Satan. Okay, so here is the distinction then. Bitter versus sweet. A spirit that is in Christ and a spirit that is not in Christ. Alright, so going back again, and we're saying to you in very simple terms, when you peel back the veneer and get down to the realities of what we're talking about in life, you'll find that the essence of life has to do with God and the human individual who is composed of flesh and spirit, composed of a natural man and a spiritual man. The spiritual man either being governed by Satan or by God, depending on the choice that has been made. Now that spirit man is the ongoing reality. Everything else is temporary. The body that we have now goes into the dust, you see. That's temporary. The spirit is the ongoing reality. So, peeling back then to the essence of things, you say that the most important thing in all of your life is not whether you are happy on the earth or whether you have a great life, but whether your spirit within you is being molded and shaped according to God's desire. When you start thinking like that, you're beginning to get together what life is all about. You're beginning to put it together, as the youth say. I had dinner last Saturday with a very prominent official. He's been in public life for 20 years. And at his age, he still had not figured out where it's at. And he was asking me, and we were talking about that. We'll get together again on that subject, you see. Here he is in public life, looked up to by millions and millions of people. And yet, here's an area that he never got together. And that's standard for a great many people in this world. A great many people. So tonight, we get it together on this basis, that the ongoing reality of the Spirit, that whether you have a great life on the earth or not, is secondary to whether that spirit of yours is being molded and shaped for the glory of God. And the more you strive to have a good life on the earth, the more disappointed you're going to be, because you're not going to be rewarded in keeping with your efforts. You see, while you are being worked on by God in your way, the people around you are being worked on by God in their way, you see? They have different needs than you do. In the nature of the case, if God is going to shape us inside, the way we are may be often in conflict with the way the other fellow is, you see? Because God is working with them on their basis, on their basic needs. I've said to you as a spiritual principle here, many times the Lord has to let us go down a certain road until we come to the end of it. And while that person that you're with is going down their road, you're going down yours. And it may look like you're going down different roads. You probably are, because God is working with you each on a different basis. And if you think that becoming a Christian is going to bring everybody's life into sweet harmony, you're kidding yourself. It's not. Maybe just the opposite. Maybe the more real your relationship is to Christ, the more conflicts you're going to run into. Because God is dealing with each person on their own basic needs. And He will not let harmony, in a fleshly sense, stand in the way of the deeper results of the Spirit. Let us decide, as we're kind of looking in the direction of what's going on this next year, and we're not all sure, there are many, many insecurities that we face in this country. Probably never before. Maybe I don't even have to exclude the World War II years, which were, in a sense, uncertain. Although, I think in World War II, that after the first bit of uncertainty that we faced in the early days of the Pearl Harbor attack and so forth, after a few months of uncertainty, I don't think very many people in this country had any doubt but that we would ultimately win. Wars were conducted on a different level, different basis in those days. You had a win or lose attitude in those days. And I don't think many people in America doubted that we would lose. And so we tightened our belts a little bit, and we put up with some inconveniences, but by and large we pretty well knew what was going to come out. We had some personal uncertainties, maybe people that were overseas that we loved, or ourselves overseas, or whatever. There were some uncertainties. But I think today, in this country, we face uncertainties that we have never faced before in this country. Insecurities. Mind-bending things that are taking place around us. The whole political system is up for grabs right now. We don't know. Very few of us today know how far we can trust the leadership of our country. At every level. I don't mean just the executive, I mean every level. We just don't know what to make of the political system. We want to believe that there's honesty and integrity somewhere there. We want to believe that, but we don't find it very easy to get to, you see. And we don't know what's going to happen abroad. We don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East. A lot of things we don't know. Now, if we're going to get it together so that we can be stable in the year before us, there's some of these basics that we've got to pretty well settle on. And one of the basics is get rid of the notion that you're entitled to a groovy life on this earth. You know, there are two streams of thought in the realm of Christendom here. There is a certain stream of thought that says, well, if you become a Christian, you're going to be happy because Christ has the power to solve all your problems and make you happy. But that's not biblical. We get ourselves tangled up in human tangles that even the Lord can't change, which for Him to change it would be like saying that left is right and right is left, and He doesn't do that sort of thing, you see. Don't move on the basis that as a Christian, God is going to so solve all your fleshly problems that you're going to be happy on the earth. Because I happen to know people, have known them for years, have had some problems that never will be solved in this earth. Are certain personality conflicts, are certain consequences that will not be as such solved. But solutions have different aspects to them. There is a sense in which a problem is solved if we have come to personal peace about it. Here's a situation I can't change, and God can't change because it's already done and can't be called back. But I've come to peace about it, you see. Now that's a way of solving the problem. You've solved the inner problem, even if you haven't solved the outer problem. You're entitled as a Christian, not always to the solution of your problems, you're entitled to peace in the midst of the storm, you see. You're entitled to inner harmony. Now, if you think that peace means settling every issue, then you probably won't have it. But if you realize that peace means coming to rest in the fact that God is with you and is working out your life on His basis, you come to that, then you can weather the storm. You don't demand the quieting of the storm because you've got the master in the ship with you, you see. That is a solution. That's a great solution. Because if you've got to wait until all of your problems are worked out before you can have peace, you can have a long wait. That would be a very shaky situation to put you into. You say, well, you become a Christian, and then as soon as the Lord has solved all your problems, you're going to be a happy person. Like in the matter of marriage, I've said to people, if you don't bring happiness to your marriage in the beginning, I mean, if you don't bring a well-adjusted person to the marriage to begin with, the chances of your getting adjusted in marriage are pretty slim. Here's the person that keeps saying, well, I know I'll be happy as soon as I get married to you. Well, the reason for all my maladjustment now is I need a husband or I need a wife. You see, people have said that. I hear them say, well, all she needs is a husband or all he needs is a wife. Well, that's a pretty shaky deal, you see, to me. If you don't get yourself adjusted to who you are before you get married, you're not going to likely adjust yourself to who you are after you're married. Doesn't always mean that you are satisfied to be alone. I don't mean that. You may want to be married, and you may feel that that will be a rewarding experience and so forth, but you've got to have adjusted to yourself who you are single before you can adjust to yourself as to who you are married. You see? See, what we're just saying, get adjusted to who you are. Now, the same thing is true as far as your problems are concerned. You've got to say, well, here is the problem. It's not solved. There are a lot of angles out here that I've got to bring into line, but I am adjusted to the issue of the problem. I know who I am. And I know where I am supposed to go. I've often said to people in counseling, marriage counseling, you do what you think God wants you to do. Be the kind of person He wants you to be. You're going to have to leave it to Him to make the other person the kind of person that they ought to be. If you start down the retribution line where you say, well, because they're acting badly, I'll act badly, you just multiply the problem, you see. As I've often said, the same Lord that got hold of you is going to have to get hold of them. Evidently, He got hold of you without their help. Now, maybe He's going to have to get hold of them without your help. Or mishelp, as it usually is. Because the more we try to help, the more we stir the pot up and get them into trouble. See? Of course, Peter said that very bluntly when he said about women. It works with men, too, but he was just using that situation. He said, you women, you can win your husbands by... not by your word, but by acting the way the Lord wants a wife to act. And so, you act the way you're supposed to act. And then let the Holy Spirit show them how they're supposed to act. It doesn't mean you shouldn't talk things out, but it just means that you should not try to be the one to change them. Let the Holy Spirit change them. Well, that's a basic premise, but it... carrying that matter over, I use that as one kind of an illustration of a whole principle. Principle being this. Before the Lord, you have to be who you have to be. and let him straighten the other person out. So if the problem of the other person isn't solved, at least the problem of yourself can be solved. All you have in this world that you can put any weight on is Christ. And all that you can ever depend on having is your spirit with Christ. You can't depend on anything else outside of your spirit. You cannot depend on having anybody around you for more than the next minute. You know, as far as people are concerned, they can be gone in a minute. We've seen lots of illustrations of this in recent weeks. Fires that destroy a whole building and 30 people in it. Airplane crashes. There are things in this world that are there that can wipe out everything that you ever depended on. You say that's very pessimistic. Of course it's pessimistic because it's life. If I were a doctor of the body, you came to me with leukemia, for example, I'd be cruel to you if I tried to give you the hope that I could cure you in the next week or month or something, or anybody else could. I'd be cruel to you to give you a false hope about that. Or here's a person with blindness, and their blindness is congenital, or something that can't be fixed, and you hold out some hope, and well, maybe if we operate here, we can change that, and you get them all built up, and then you can't do it. That's cruel. It would be cruel of me to get your hopes built up, to believe that in this world, you could depend on having personal happiness. In the sense of all your situations in good order and everything lovely. Can't do it. I'd be lying to you. Falsely giving you a hope. And if I would say to you, well, God will change all of this if you'll just become a Christian. There's some people that believe that healing is in the atonement. A very cruel thing to put out. By that they mean that anybody who becomes a Christian should be healed of every disease because the atonement of Christ guaranteed the healing of all physical diseases as well as spiritual. Now that is cruel. Because all that does is lay on the individual a deep burden that in addition to his sickness, he's also got to face the fact that he doesn't have enough faith to get healing. And then he's miserable on that account as well as being miserable because of his sickness. Now we lay these things out to people and we get them striving for things that they're not necessarily available to them. And then they're disappointed and they're discouraged. And we will say to a person, if you come to Christ, you'll straighten out all your family problems, you'll straighten out all of this. It doesn't always work that way. What he will do is to help you find out who you are and where you are going and how to adjust to whatever you're in. Sometimes he is able to change your earthly circumstances in such a way that you will have some earthly satisfaction, but sometimes the circumstances are beyond that. But that doesn't mean you can't be at peace in your heart. Sometimes the circumstances that you are in, which are not happy to you, are not pleasant to you, are necessary for the shaping of your spirit. And they are doing a work in your spirit that is important. I want you to be very certain about this. I'm not talking about pie in the sky by and by. I don't mean to imply to you that you should be miserable in this life so you can be happy in the next. You know, that's silly too. To say, well, if you're poor in this life, you're going to be rich in the next because you've got a castle in the sky there. You've got a palace up yonder over the hilltop. You've got a mansion. And so just put up with your poverty now because you've got a mansion over the hilltop. That's not what we're talking about. But happiness. Most people think that they think of happiness in terms of pleasant things. You say, pleasant life. Happiness is the good life, or a pleasantness. If you have a nice family situation, that's pleasant. Now, I have to meet people constantly, however, that came to the Lord themselves late in life. And there are some things that they're not going to have, that they might have had if they'd come to the Lord earlier, before they married this one or that one, or before they got into difficulty. They might have had things a little better for themselves. See, so I'm a realist, because I can't tell everybody, just bring all your broken toys to Jesus and he'll fix them all, because I don't know. But I can tell them that Christ forgives, wipes it out, and brings peace to the heart, and will help you take what pieces are there and get the best possible out of them. And give you the satisfaction of knowing that you're doing, at least for the best of your ability now, what God wants you to do. And that'll be a satisfying. So I can offer you satisfaction in the year ahead if you follow Christ. Live with Him every day. So again, this is where it's at. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to the United States in the next year. The energy crisis may become more and more serious. A lot of things may change. Probably a lot of the things that we were being extravagant about in our past life here in this country, now, perhaps a lot of those things we're going to find that we're happier without anyway. It might not, for example, be too serious a thing if people were not able, because of energy shortage, to run their TV sets too much. Maybe they might find themselves as a family again. Maybe the children should, the young people, if they were had their cars put up on blocks for a while, maybe they would find some things to do that were better for them than running off to here and there and getting into trouble. So things might change radically. Country, we don't know. Could change quite a bit. But I do you a great favor if I can get you into a frame that you are not going to depend on what happens in this country for your satisfaction. In fact, I do you a great favor if I could get you in a position where you are not going to depend even on what your family does for your satisfaction. If you and Christ can work it out together as to who you are and where you are, then let him work out what your family is as he can. See? You can still be satisfied in Christ. No use being mad at the Lord just because your family's in trouble. A lot of people get that way. It's not the Lord's fault, it's there. Your peace of mind or your personal satisfaction is stable apart from what's going on around you. You're in a good condition. That doesn't mean you won't be affected by what's going on around you. You can't help but be affected by how your family is. You can't help but hurt. It can't help but be distressing to you. But it doesn't need to rob you of your inner peace. Surface turbulence, yes. The storm is there. The waves are high. And the sea is rough. But underneath, there can be the quiet steadiness of the tide that is too full for sound or foam. You see, there is the tide underneath that is steady. The love of Christ within you. The confidence that whatever happens around you, the Lord is still with you. That is something that you can put weight on. All the weight you want to. And that's what's going on. Now you see, all of these circumstances then, which may be very troublesome to you in this life, are shaping your spirit to be whole and fulfilled in Christ for eternity. I'm talking now, you see, about preparing your spirit to fulfill God's purpose throughout eternity. I'm not talking about being good here with a bad life, so that you can have fun and games over there with a mansion. I'm not talking about a heaven that is fun and games. I'm talking about an eternal meaningfulness to life. And I don't know what that eternal meaningfulness is going to be. The Bible says we're going to reign with Christ. But I doubt very much that he's going to sit you down on a throne and have you ruling over New York City and the Boston. A lot of people think that. They think if I do all my good work here on the earth, then I get to have a throne up there and I'm going to be a king over some city, you see. Well, we get that from a figurative thing in the parables and in the gospels where he speaks about having rulership over 10 cities. But that's a lot to be said about that. I don't have time to go into it tonight. But that doesn't, whatever things we could tell you it means, what it does not, one thing it doesn't mean is that if you're a good boy here, you get to be a king and tell everybody else what to do when you get to heaven. So forget that. This much you can be assured of. That when your spirit is so developed on the earth, by the circumstances it goes through, when it is so developed on the earth, that it is able to relate properly to God's universe in eternity, then you're really getting to the bone of what it's all about. Now that's going to take quite some doing, that your spirit should be capable of relating to the universe out there. And we're pretty petty right now. Our whole concern is whether we're going to have strawberry ice cream or chocolate on our cone down here. But I mean, we're pretty petty about our lives. And we get mad at each other over the most ridiculous things. Because usually what we get mad at other people about is something that's kind of interfering with our right to be happy on the earth. We want life to be fun and pleasant and lovely. And whatever that other person is doing is making us feel bad, you know, and they're taking away our privileges. So forth. We're having to work too hard, and they should be doing part of the work too, you know, that sort of stuff. There's a lot of Mickey Mouse stuff that we tear our lives apart over. We're not basically concerned with whether the spirit of that other person is being developed or not. Remember a certain woman whose husband was a real reprobate, rowdy, and he came to the Lord, spun around 180 degrees, became very much given to the Lord and everything, but then he got too much for it. Then he was given to Christ, and he wasn't going along with her running around anymore, you see. And all she wanted was that he would be saved enough to quit hassling her. She didn't want him to be saved so much that he became a problem to her. That's what most people want. They just want their husband or their wife fixed up so they'll make life pleasanter for them. I've said so often, and I have to still keep saying, maybe that husband or wife has got to go through some things that God wants them to go through to get them to the end of themselves, and you have to stand by and watch it, and sometimes you have to be the victim of it. It cuts in on you a little bit, you see, and makes things unhappy for you, but God is doing his job there with that person, and they're having to go their road. Sometimes when the Spirit of God begins to work on people, they start getting worse than they were before for a while, you know, because they're fighting the Lord, you see, and they're getting ornery, and you don't like that. Well, all of these things we're saying in this direction of getting yourself oriented to the idea that the most vital reality is your spirit indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And your life in harmony with Christ, no matter what anybody else around you is doing. They're hurting you, it's unfortunate, it's sad, it causes you problems, but the big thing is, what's it doing to your spirit? And how are you reacting to express the Spirit of Christ to them? Because that's how people know the love of Christ, through you. That's how they know forgiveness. If you don't have the capacity to forgive a person, how are you expressing the forgiveness of Christ? People know the forgiveness of Christ because you forgive them. Otherwise, how do they know forgiveness? And they know the concern of Christ for the spirit because you are concerned for their spirit. Not concerned that they treat you nice so that you can be happy, but concerned that their spirit be developed in Christ. Well, that's where you really come to peace. The peace that Christ gives is the inner peace that comes as your spirit more and more is cultivated and grows in the Lord. And concluding thought here only, just stay with Christ. No matter how things look, how rough it seems, how difficult, how much you may seem to fail, know that He's with you. Know that He wants to be with you. And you just stay. You don't need to understand all the religious technicalities to walk with Christ. We're going to read Psalm 139. I'll read it, and then I'll conclude completely with that. Just with the reading of it. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. That means He goes behind us and ahead of us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. In other words, all your darkness that seems to enshroud you, to surround you, is dispelled by the presence of Christ with you. For Thou hast possessed my reins, that means my inner being. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, that is, the embryo is in the hand of the Lord, or the knowledge of the Lord. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, that is, my physical being was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret, that is, in the hidden place, in the womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy books all my members were written. In other words, we're all identified in the book of life. Which were fashioned in perpetuity, in continuity, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words that give us the hope that Christ is with us, the confidence that He is with us, the peace that comes from that knowledge. But this is beyond ourselves to bring about within us. We cannot reason our way to God's peace. May He therefore speak peace to each of us here beyond ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.